Faithful unto death. Acts chapter 7, we shall be taking the last 6-7 verses from verses 54 to 60. When Jesus first sent the apostles to preach the gospel, Matthew chapter 10 tells us that he instructed them to go preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He tells them to go out to make the announcement that God's heavenly kingdom is there at hand, and that the people of God may receive that kingdom through repentance and through coming to Christ, the Savior. And he told them that they would be sent forth as sheep among wolves. He tells them of the danger that confronts them in this holy endeavor as he sends them out two by two. He told them to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And he warned them to beware of men. He says that they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Does it not sound familiar? As you read through the book of Acts, you see our Lord's words fulfilling itself, and those words that Jesus gave to encourage his disciples to press on with the work now sound and ring even more clearly in their hearts. They would have to take heed to all those precious instructions, all those words of wisdom they are to remember as they fight the good fight of faith, as they strive for the gospel. And Jesus told them that they will deliver you up. Take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour that ye shall, what ye shall speak. In other words, God's presence will be with you, so that the utterance of your lips will be divinely led. God will use you as a human vessel to fulfill his good will for the salvation of souls as you witness for him. And Jesus further prepares them for the fiery trial and persecution which he tells them that they are to endure. These are his words. Ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So he tells them to expect persecution of the faith. Not easy words to deliver. Not easy words to take. If you are a disciple of Christ, Paul said to Timothy before the end of his life, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hard words, but necessary words to prepare God's people for the trials of faith to come. You know, we are living in the last of the last days, the days before our Lord's coming again. And he tells us, he prophesied, he says, will there be faith upon earth at a time when he would come? Faith would be weak because of the fierceness of the persecution. But there would be a remnant of God's people who would be willing to stand for the Lord, to stand in the center of God's will, and to stand even alone. And Jesus tells them, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, the prince of devils, this was what the Pharisees charged Jesus, that he is of the devil, when he is the Almighty God himself. How preposterous. Truth becomes error, error becomes truth, and you know, light becomes darkness, and everything is so twisted. He tells them that they are to be brave. They are to be courageous. They are to be bold. They are to be unflinching in the face of opposition to the gospel, even unto pain, suffering, and death. You might be wondering, what persecution is there to talk about? We live in such peaceful environment. Dear friends, do you know that the fires of persecution is raging all over the world today, right now? And we may not be spared. God give us time. May we prepare well. Jesus said to his disciples, especially the apostles, verse 28 of Matthew chapter 10, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus says that persecution would come, bodily affliction, bodily pain you will experience, but they cannot take away the presence of God that is in you. They can hurt your body, you can feel the pain, but the soul that is in you, that belong to Christ, they cannot touch. And Jesus encouraged his disciples. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God is with you during those times of persecution, during those difficult times. Be aware, know that even as the Father takes care of the sparrow, a very common sight in nature, the Lord tells us that you are of more value than many sparrows. Fear ye not, therefore. And he made a last statement. He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. He tells them of the blessing of God's presence with them, and he also tells them of the cost of discipleship. At that time, there is no room for fear. You must be courageous. You must trust God to take care of you. And he went on. He says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And right at the beginning of his ministry, when he taught the multitude, he said to them, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for to them is the eternal kingdom of God. They will inherit God's kingdom." And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him. And so the Lord says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the words which were the prophets which were before you." Now, you may say these are all words, lectures, but words of wisdom that you must first know and you must first learn, and you must learn very well, because the time will come when you would be confronted to make a choice, to make a decision for yourself whether you would stand for the Lord. And it is at that time whether you stand or you fall, well, God's word will judge your actions. And therefore, Peter, who also experienced great persecution in his own life later on, said to the believers who are scattered all over the Roman Empire, you know, the few hundred years after Christ were no easy time. The Roman emperors, one after another, hated the Christians. You can count at least 10 emperors. Over several hundred years, the Christians were always suffering, in trouble, many times, for their faith. And they truly have to put in practice. And Peter said to them, 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of the sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." And so the Lord tells us, promises us of the reward to come, the rejoicing to come. He tells us that you are to endure to the end. They that endure to the end shall be saved. And as we sit in the comfort of this auditorium, we are asked to consider and weigh these words of this blessed apostle, the ultimate sacrifice of discipleship is martyrdom. And that's the word for a witness. And when one, we said, is willing to lay down his life to be a witness to the truth of the gospel. So much for instructions. Now we're going to see actual, real life confrontation with the evil one. Our text would bring us to the last moments of Stephen's life before he was stoned to death for proclaiming that Jesus Christ is God, the only Savior of the world. Stephen was right there at the center of the Father's will, and he was right there willing to stand alone as a witness to the truth of the gospel. And Stephen's charged against his persecutors, the Sanhedrin Council, the highest court in Israel, was stubbornly resisted. They resisted the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Stephen's truthful indictment, he tells them that you are murderers, persecuting the prophets of God. You ought to be ashamed of what you are doing. Will you not wake up You remember? Last week we will look at this in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7. He railed at them. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your father did, so do ye." As we said, if you would resist the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit pricked your heart concerning the truth and you would choose to reject it, then there is no salvation for such a one. And so this, our text leads us to this momentous climax at the close of Acts chapter 7. God will now allow the gospel to be given to the Gentiles from Acts chapter 8 onwards till the end of the book, because his own people have rejected him. And that's the reason why I believe this is the longest chapter in the book of Acts. Chapter 7, there are 28 chapters. Right? This is a climax, because Israel is God's people, the people whom God loved most. And he sent his apostle, right, now his deacon, to share the truth with them one last time. And how they would treat him would have great repercussions upon the people of Israel. Just some years after, God is going to destroy Jerusalem. God is going to destroy Israel. We were in the Holy Land, and we were brought to this place called the Masada, a very high stone hill. And there's a cable car that brings you up. That's the last stronghold of the Jews in Israel. The Roman army built a ram, and the Roman army zeroed in on them. And when they reached the top, they found all the men, the women, they have all killed themselves. They would not surrender. But it was too late. The nation was gone, and it would be gone for the next 2,000 years. You know, you can't reject God and resist his will without facing judgment. And it behooves us to take heed to the word of God. It must put a fear in our heart to want to listen to every word of instruction from God. And so, the Spirit of God is writing chapter 7 in honor of his faithful Saint Stephen, who was faithful unto death. That's why I believe 60 verses so long, and we are spending 3 messages just to look at what Stephen said and what will happen to him. 2 thoughts. Faithless rage, verse 54, 57 to 59. And faith's composure, 55 to 56, and verse 60. Right. Faithless rage and faith's composure. We want us to see the reaction of the enemies of God. And we want us to see the composure also of God's servant. When the presence of God is with you, you'll find God's power flowing in and through you to make exploits for him. First thought, faithless rage, verse 54. When they heard these things, They were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. What was the reaction to Stephen's charge? It was appalling, to say the least, dreadful, hard, bitter, harsh response. Instead of being persuaded to believe in Jesus Christ and find salvation, they would drag him out of the city and stone him to death. Now, Stephen didn't receive a fair trial. What you see is savagery, beastly response to the truth. That's why I call it a faithless rage, an expression of fury, anger, wrath, hatred, resentment, outright outrage, a towering rage, a frenzy of rage, boiling anger. Now, this is the heart of the unregenerate man, untamed, would not come under the subduing of the Holy Spirit. Very terrible in its response. They refused what we say, faith's free gift of salvation. And therefore, there is only a fearful awaiting of God's judgment. Dear friends, we are called to simply be a witness of the gospel. No matter how weak we are, how inadequate we can be, God gives us His Spirit and His Word that we may speak a good word for Him. And God will use His Word, and it is up to that person to respond to the gospel. We are not in charge of that response. And there can be two responses to the gospel. A sinner either comes under the conviction through the hearing of the gospel, he be broken with repentance and be willing to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Or he can harden his heart and go deeper into a faithless rage with fierce opposition. Now, these are the two responses that you would see. Our text tells us they were cut to the heart, pierced through with a guilty conscience and yet resisting to the call. What did Stephen do? Well, he simply gave them the word. The word is powerful, the Bible says. It's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. No one can escape. And God's word were being overturned. All of it. And they gnashed their teeth at him. This gnashing of teeth is an expression, you know, it's a biting, you know, the teeth, and with anger, and, you know, that anger is just uncontrollable. And the Lord wants us to see, He used that expression to describe those who were consigned to hell. Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 25 gives a description of those who live to regret, and they are angry. And their anger seem not to be appeased. I was thinking how to describe such rage. I thought of the response of Pharaoh to Moses' call to let God's people go. Right, you remember? The Israelites escaped into the wilderness. And Pharaoh came with his chariots in hot pursuit. He was angry. He wouldn't want to let them go. He knew it was the will of God that these slaves be freed. And in that critical moment, you remember, God parted the Red Sea for his people. The enemy was chasing hot in pursuit from behind, and in front a dead end. How God parted the Red Sea in that critical moment. And you know how Pharaoh's army continued that wanton rage to pursue them into the sea. And how when the Israelites were safely across to the other side, the waters came back upon them. And how they were all drowned in the judgment of God at the Red Sea. A fearful awaiting of judgment for this faithless rages. Then we want us to see the response of Stephen in verse 55 to 56. Faith's composure. Verse 55 says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, look up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At the receiving end of the ridge, you see the calmness of God's servant, Stephen. He was described as being full of the Holy Ghost. What does it mean? Well, God's presence was with him. And I was making a search. How does the Holy Spirit, one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, is helped by the presence of the Holy Spirit? Romans 8, 26 and 27. Tells us, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought in that moment of crisis." When you are standing there before the persecutors, the Bible says, "But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So when what was happening in the heart of Stephen, he was yielding himself to the leading of God. Those words of Jesus, which we have mentioned earlier, right, must have come back to him, the apostles' doctrine, right? You remember? The apostles must have related to all the disciples what Jesus would want them to do. And one of the important lessons, I believe, the apostles prepared the disciples was how to respond when persecution comes. And so the Holy Spirit must have brought to mind all these instructions, right, to stand firm. To stand in this critical moment of contention between God and Satan, between good and evil, the Holy Spirit pleads for the saints to do God's will, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Thank God that we are not alone in the spiritual battle. The Spirit of God that indwells you will help you in that critical moment when you would be at the loss of words, don't know what to do. The enemy is just there staring in front of you and you are defenseless. The Lord Jesus says, fear not. And this was the response of Stephen. What was Stephen's focus in that moment of crisis? Well, our text tells us that he looked up steadfastly to heaven. And what did he see? He saw Jesus. In that moment of crisis, he looked to the Lord. He looked to Jesus. As the author of Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Was Stephen faint in his mind? Was he wearied by the battle that was going on just by listening to his sermon? Right, so many words that were spoken. Right, you feel a little bit exhausted. For the great contention that was going on. But Stephen, you see, set his sight heavenward. Like what the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now these words become very real, you know. These promises of God concerning his promise of protection, of help for you, becomes promises that you have to cling on to in those moments when you see the enemy reach before you. This must be real in your heart. If not, you would fret. If not, you would faint. Right? If not, you would go into deep fear. But what was the response of Stephen? You see the composure. How he fixed his eyes, our text tells us. Right? That's the meaning of the word steadfastly. He looked intently. Right? And he sought the God of heaven for help. Last week I was visiting a lady in the hospital, right, at the request of one of our brethren. And she was just out of surgical ICU. And she said, I saw Jesus. I was told that her heart stopped for 2 minutes, was revived. Stephen, in that moment of confrontation, he had his eyes filled with faith to cling on to the Word of God. So as a child of God, no matter what challenges may come in your life, no matter what may confront you in your life, if you would be willing to yield yourself to the leading of God through His Spirit, through the still small voice of God, to the promises of God's Word that would be brought to your remembrance, you would be prepared for the trial. God will bring His words to calm your heart. God would bring His promises to strengthen your resolve. And God will bring His wisdom that you may give a rightful response in those critical moments. Whosoever, Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. What did Stephen see? He saw the Lord at the right hand of the Father, not seated, but standing, receiving him. You know, the priest who is in the temple is there doing the work, the service in the temple. There's no chair within the temple. He's doing his work. And you see our Lord there standing as a witness for Stephen. Right? The Lord, you know, is not unaware of what we are going through. And the Lord wants us to know that as you are going through the difficulties in life, as a Christian, well, you do not understand sometimes what has befallen you, why like that. But you can look to the Lord, continue to have faith, to trust in Him, and to see Him doing His will, interceding, helping you from the throne room of heaven. You know, when you talk about what Stephen see, we are talking about the throne room of God. It is in the throne room of God, you know, where all the happenings of the universe has its origin. That's where instructions are being passed, things are being executed, decisions are being made. Unalterable decisions are made by the pleasure, by the will of God, the throne room of God. Not a place that, you know, you take lightly. I recall when I was working, we had to bring products to our customers who purchase this product, and you know, they are all over the world and they can be anywhere. But when we enter an order into the system, you find that there is a movement that is going on. Somebody who would go to the store and he would pick the product and he would bring it, and he would invoice it, he would send it out, somebody would be loading it into the truck, and he would be traveling. And he would be moving, possibly for days, from one airport to another airport, from one place to another place, until it reached its final destination. And, you know, as you sit there, you are able to monitor and see where, what are the movements that are going on to fulfill that final, to reach that final destination. And you would be able to see all the happenings in the ground. Well, that's what we are saying, you know, a feeble example of what God is doing in heaven, right? What God would decide would take place in heaven. And so what was Stephen doing? He was pleading with God to help him. To help him withstand the rage of this dreadful, wicked man. He know that he's going to die. Verse 57 to 59a. Back to the first thought. Faithless rage. And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and stormed the man with their rage. And what did they do? They cast him out of the city and stoned him. The instructions of stoning is given in the Mishnah, right? A record of what the Jews would do for someone who is going to be stoned. And in this record, in what we call Sanhedrin chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, is described that procedure. And I give it to you. It says, when the sentence of stoning has been passed for the person to take him forth to stone him, the place of stoning was outside, far away from the court. Leviticus 24:11, as it is written, bringing forth him that hath cursed without the camp. And when he was about 10 cubits, 6-7 meters from the place of stoning, they would say to him, make your confession. And if you would confess, you'd be spared. If you would not, then they would drag him further. And then when he's 3 meters away from the place of stoning, they would strip off his clothes. And the place of stoning is described here as twice the height of a man. And one of the witnesses would knock him down with a stone so that he would lie down, right, backwards. If he did not die, they would turn him over and they would take another stone. That's the second witness. Right? The first witness pulled him down, hit a stone on his back. Then turn him over and take another stone and hit him on the heart. That's the second witness. And if he still did not die, if straight away died, that suffice. But if not, the second witness took a stone and dropped it on his heart. And if he straightway died, that suffice. But if not, he was stoned by all Israel. For it is written, the hand of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. That's stoning. Imagine the kind of suffering Stephen went through. Dreadful. And it's very interesting that you would see here a twist in the story. Luke would include in verse 58. And the witnesses laid down their clothes. Right? Before they do the stoning, they take out their outer garment so that they would be ready, right, with able to use their hand movements without the encumbrance of their outer coat, and they would do the work. And here our text tells us that as they laid their clothes, they laid it at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, you see here, very interesting, Luke is introducing the principal character that will be the prime actor in the next half or in the next portion of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul. He was standing there, right, consenting, he says himself, to the death of Stephen. And, you know, by them putting the clothes just the witnesses putting the clothes just beside Saul, what does it mean? Well, we must say that this man, right, was there, and he was a part of that whole process. He could have been the ringleader. He could be the one that superintends the proceeding. Right. One of the researchers to the Biblical Times, right, make that observation. And how old is this man? Well, we said our text tells us that he was a young man. How old? Well, 20s to 30s. And what else? You see how this man was introduced. Saul, that's his Hebrew name. Paul, his Roman name. He had an illustrious name, right? Name after the king. Also from the tribe of Benjamin. And you see how, you know, this faithless rage of raging, angry man include one man whom God will change to go to the other camp. Very interesting. He was one of the persecutors who would become a champion for the Lord. So, as you look at this text, you see that God was working out something. Stephen was allowed to die a martyr's death. But God is doing a work of deliverance by allowing this man, Saul, to see the misdeeds of his actions. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. And verse 59, again we come back, faith's composure. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord, receive my spirit." You know, Stephen is a man that is very much in tune, in touch with God. Those words that he echoed were the same words that our Lord Jesus Christ gave when he was upon the cross. How was this man able to be faithful unto death, be willing to give up his life? This was the last words. You know, if you are in your deathbed, while you can utter your last words, what will it be? Well, this is indeed a fitting last word for every saint. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This ought to be the prayer of all His saints. We are ready to go to heaven. And verse 60 says, He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What was the last thing he did? He blessed his enemies. And that shows a heart that is truly being redeemed by God. That God has forgiven him of all his sins, and that he is able to forgive others who sin against him. You remember Job, when he was tormented by his three friends, spent almost 30 chapters, the barrage of insults that his friends would hurl at him, non-stop. And our Bible text tells us in chapter 42, right, if you turn there, verse 7, Job 42, verse 7, we are concluding soon. It says, And it was so, after that the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go unto my servant, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Now he had to forgive them in their heart, in his heart, before he can pray for them, right? If you have not forgiven the person, you can't pray for the person. You'll still be very angry. But look at the heart of Job. After he prayed, what did the Lord do? The Lord blessed him. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know, when you are able to forgive, that shows, you know, that you have been forgiven of God. That's why you're able to forgive. Not easy. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Stephen followed after the steps of the good man, Jesus Christ. He prayed as Jesus did pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, the men of God, although they go through great trials, great afflictions, great torment from their oppressors, and yet, at the end of it, they are able to forgive. On the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Bless and not curse. You see the composure of this man. He took God at his word, and he understood what is forgiveness, because he has been forgiven by God. What a wonderful disciple this man Stephen was, filled with the Holy Ghost, and how he did the will of God. Although he lost his life, but he didn't lose anything, isn't it? The Bible says in our text that he fell asleep. Asleep to be awakened again. His body, God will recreate an immortal body at His coming. His Spirit with the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, standing to receive Him into heaven. What glory He saw. He saw paradise. If we have seen paradise, then we would be able to say, like Stephen, this sufferings of this on this earth is but temporal. It's a little for the glory to come. And that's what Peter said to the disciples. He tells them that you may suffer at this time, right? Endure, for there is a greater glory that will come. Your good works will not be forgotten. And that is the lesson that the Lord wants us to see. How a man is able to walk with God and walk with Him all the way, unflinching, undisturbed by opposition to the will of God. He stood in the center of God's will, albeit alone. He stand and He received the commendation of God. The Lord is coming again, and He needs many witnesses in these last days for Him. And any one of us can be called to witness for Him. And may we be prepared. If you have to suffer for it, may you be prepared. May you take time to study what our Lord Jesus has said to His disciples. And look at the practical example of a godly response to persecution in the life of Stephen. And may God raise up men and women who would stand with Stephen in the glories of heaven. Well done, and receive our Lord's commendation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. May the Lord be merciful to bless His people with unflinching faith for these last days. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for Thy mercy in the life of Stephen, absent in the body, present with the Lord. Bible tells us he fell asleep to be awakened again to the glory of the eternal inheritance in heaven. How they who suffer with Christ shall also reign with Him. Lord, may Thou help us to take hold of Thy promises and do Thy will in this temporal sojourn upon this earth. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.